If you got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. If you've been with us recently, you are not surprised by that statement in any way. But we are walking through the book of Romans, just chapter 12, here over the past few weeks. We're going to be doing that all the way up until Advent, which, believe it or not, is way closer than you think. We are calling this series The Gospel in Real Life, looking at how the gospel really leads us to live lives differently in the world. And so far, we've been looking at how this includes how we relate to God, of course, but also how we relate to ourselves and our own pride, but also how we relate to other people. And the past 2 weeks, I've been incredibly blessed by two men who have shared up here, John Matthews and Jacob Reed, who did a fantastic job preaching and looking at some of the verses from the past few weeks. And I'm just so encouraged by them and so thankful for them and the hard work they put into preparing their message, and looking forward to hearing from them again before this series is over. But they were specifically talking about how we use our gifts in the church, and also how we love each other and serve each other in the church. And I was very blessed by that. If you didn't get a chance to hear those messages, they are online for you to go and check out. But today, we're going to be in verse 11 of chapter 12, looking at just one verse. It's a very short verse, honestly, but it's very powerful. And so I believe it's going to be a very helpful thing for us to hear today. And so if you read with me, I'm actually going to read verses 9 through 11 to kind of just give a little context for the verses we're looking at today. But we'll be in just verse 11. But let's read verses 9 through 11 together from Romans 12. It says this. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." And here's our verse for today. "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today recognizing our need to hear from you, recognizing our, just for many of us, for myself included, our need for more zeal for you, our need for a flame to be fanned in our hearts for you. Lord, we recognize today our need to hear from your word and to be changed. And so I pray that you would speak to us through your spirit, through your word, that you would guide us, you'd shape us today. I pray that you would speak through me, a broken vessel to communicate your timeless message. I pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, so the story has been told of Teddy Roosevelt, one of the former presidents. When he was a kid, his mom found that he was terrified to go into his family's church. He would especially not ever want to be in the building by himself. And she began to ask him, "Hey, Teddy, like, why are you so scared of the church?" And she began to understand that he was terrified of something called the zeal. The zeal. And he said that, you know, the zeal was crouched like in the dark corners of the church. It was ready to jump at him at some point. And when she asked him, "Hey, what might a zeal be?" He was like, "Well, it's got to be some kind of big creature like a dragon or like an alligator, something like that." You know, he's like, "I heard the pastor talk about it one time in church." She's like, "Really?" So she gets a concordance and she opens it up. She starts reading all the verses that have the word zeal in them. And she gets to John 2:17. And he's like, "Stop, that's it." And of course, it's King James, right? And King James, John 2:17 says this, "And his disciples remember that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house has eaten me up.'" And so he was afraid that the zeal of the Lord's house was going to eat him up at some point, you know, and so he was so afraid of the church, you know. And as funny as that story is, as we look at the idea of zeal today, I think a lot of us are probably still afraid of the zeal of the Lord today, knowing that it could consume our lives in a way that maybe we're not really comfortable with in our own selfishness. As C.S. Lewis said through one of his characters in Chronicles of Narnia, talking about really Aslan, but really the Lord, he said, you know, "The Lord is good, but he's not safe." You know, he's good, but he's not safe. So today we're going to talk about some of this idea of the zeal of the Lord, looking at this verse in 12:11, and it's a very short verse. In Greek, it's only 10 words, so maybe a few more words depending on your translation, but we're going to focus there, but there is so much to learn. So what we'll do is, Paul really gave me my outline here for today, so I'm not breaking the bank in any way on our outline. We're looking at just each phrase one at a time. So we'll look at, you know, "Don't be slothful in zeal, then be fervent in the spirit and serve the Lord." All right, so let's look at that first phrase together. In this text, "Do not be slothful in zeal." Because it literally, if you read this text in the original language, it says, "In zeal, do not be lazy," is the actual translation, literally. But we got to ask, you know, in zeal for what? Well, we have to imagine that Paul's talking about in zeal for the Lord, which since he says serve the Lord a few verses, a few words later. But then the first thing for us to remember when we're talking about zeal is to recognize that godly zeal, first off, requires a right knowledge of God, not just general dedication or emotional passion. You know, because you can be zealous about a lot of weird things, right? I looked it up this week, and on the popular website Reddit, there's a forum that has over 286,000 subscribers, and it's nothing but pictures of bread stapled to trees. That almost 300,000 people love to see pictures of bread stapled to trees. That's weird. I don't really get that, you know. But people can be zealous about a lot of weird things on the internet and in life in general. But Paul here is specifically talking about having a zeal that involves knowing God and serving him. You just consider a few verses here. Proverbs 19:2 says this. It says, desire, which can also be translated zeal, same idea there. Desire without knowledge is not good. And whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. And then in Romans 10:2, Paul talking about unbelieving Jews says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So it's possible to have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so our zeal for the Lord, as we begin to talk about this, first off, we have to recognize has to be founded on biblical truth, specifically the gospel. We can be emotionally stirred up in many different ways, that many people have become zealous for the Lord, you know, based on like a summer camp experience or a worship service experience, but that zeal is a flash in the pan, right? That it quickly dissolves because it wasn't based on real knowledge of God and it wasn't grounded in the gospel, right? It was just an emotional high. If you grew up in the youth group, you probably have had this kind of thing before. You get back from youth camp, you're stoked for Christ for about 2 weeks, and then you're like kind of back into normal, you know? And not that emotions aren't helpful and don't matter, but this zeal we're talking about has to be more than that. And if you begin to study this word zeal, you're going to find that it's really packed with meaning. In the Greek, I love this word. It's the word spoude. Can you say that? Spoude? You're all Greek scholars. Look at you guys. You're so good. Okay. Is it the funny sounding word? I think of spud, like baked potato or something. But this word is packed with meaning. It's a lot more than just emotion. If you look at some of the definitions, it means to be eager to do something, to be quick and active, to be engaged, to be ready to work, to be attentive, dedicated, devoted, committed, to not hold anything back. You know, it's a kind of attitude that leads to an action. It's not just an emotion, but it's an attitude that leads to action. And it's a diligence that's wholehearted and all-encompassing. That's what Paul says when he says zeal. He's not just talking about emotional passion. There's actually another word in Greek, the word zelos, which is where we get zealous, that involves more emotion. But Paul's talking about more than that. He's talking about diligence and dedication to the Lord. And we can learn a lot about what Paul is saying here by looking at what he says not to be. He says not to be slothful. Right? Don't be slothful in zeal. And that word means to hesitate to do something. It means to not have motivation to do it. You know, and that's a dangerous thing in general in life, but it's also a very dangerous thing in our spiritual lives, which is why, you know, classically, sloth is one of the seven deadly sins, right? But in his commentary on Proverbs, scholar Derek Kidner identifies four different characteristics of the sluggard in Proverbs. And this is someone who's slothful. And I think these are very helpful ways for us to think about what it might mean to be slothful in life. So I'll give you these four things. They'll be on the screen. But the first characteristic of a sluggard is he will not begin things. That he does not commit enough to say no, but instead he deceives himself by small surrenders. You know, inch by inch and minute by minute, his opportunity slips away. In Proverbs 6, it says this, that how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So he will not begin things. But number two, the sluggard will not finish things. You know, starting's hard enough, but he never even has the impulse to actually finish out and carry out what he started. Proverbs 19:24 says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. That's gross. You know, but it's a great graphic, right? It's a very great picture of not finishing things, but it's kind of a gross picture, but it's one of the great parts about Proverbs. But thirdly, he won't just begin things or finish things. Also, he will not face things. You know, that he begins to believe his own excuses about things. He begins to rationalize his laziness. He begins to see himself as smarter than all his other friends, and he makes a habit of always choosing the easy option. He won't face hard things. He always chooses the easy and convenient option. Proverbs 24 says, "The sluggard does not plow in the autumn," which is the time to plow. "He will seek at harvest and have nothing." He won't face the time to do the work. So number four then, if he won't begin things, won't end things, he won't face things, then consequently, number four, he is restless with unsatisfied desire. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." And you really can contrast sluggard and diligent there just the same way Paul's contrasting it in Romans 12. They're the similar words. So Kidner concludes then this, that the sluggard is no freak, he's no exception, but as often as not, he's an ordinary man who has made too many excuses, too many refusals, and too many postponements. It has all been as imperceptible and as pleasant as falling asleep. And I don't know about you, but I recognize there's some sluggard in me, that there's some sluggard I have to fight against in my own heart, in my own life every day. But we're spiritually a sluggard. We're spiritually slothful when we keep putting off dealing with sins or dealing with habits that hurt our spiritual lives. But we're also a spiritual sloth when we refuse to begin to do the things that we know God has called us to do. It's not just a refusal to begin, but also a refusal to stop and a refusal to face hard things. But if you consider how the New Testament is full of admonitions for us to be diligent in working for the Lord, to be diligent in making our life count for eternity, because the Bible tells us our time is short on earth and that we'll have to give an account one day for the time we spent on earth and how we used it when God gave it to us. Let's consider some different verses. John 9:4, Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me," that being Jesus, "while it's day, because night is coming when no one can work." That we all have a time where it's the day where we can work and then our lives will be over and there's no more time for us to serve the Lord. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith," that we only have a limited opportunity in life to do good, to work for the Lord, and then that opportunity is gone. Ephesians 5:15-16 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." That time itself is kind of working against us, that you probably have many days, even when you go to work, you're like, man, what did I even get done today? I feel like I got like nothing done compared to my long list of things I have to get done. And it's like time works against us sometimes to be efficient, to make the most of what we're given. And so that's the general principle in life, is that our time is short, we have to make the most of it. And we have to ask the question that when we stand before God one day, because every Christian will give an account of his life, that when we stand before God, will we be able to say that we made the most of the time he gave us? We'll be able to say that we were not slothful and not denying to start things, finish things, face hard things, but instead, were we willing to do those things to make the most of the time we were given before eternity begins? Will we be able to say that we were diligent and eager and active to serve God? Now, we're not going to be based on salvation because of that, but I think we all want to stand before the Lord and be able to say that we did well with the time and the things he gave us. At least I hope we do. But because of this, you know, and because of this idea, it's important for us to remember that we don't drift toward God naturally, that nobody naturally drifts more toward the Lord. But if we're slothful in zeal, if we're not active, then really we're going to drift toward just the opposite. D.A. Carson, scholar and pastor, says it this way. This is one of the most convicting quotes I've ever read. He says this: "People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we've escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we've been liberated." On our own, we never drift toward godliness, but we'll always justify small compromises in our life, especially in our spiritual lives. That's why Paul tells us to be zealous and to not be slothful in our zeal. And I get that like 2020 has been quite a year to wear on your zeal for the Lord. I know that I feel that way, that 2020 has been like the longest 5 years of my life, you know, and it's only November. We're not even to the election yet, you know, so, but you know, I know that this has been an exhausting year. But my charge to you as a church is let's not let this year and all the difficulties that it's brought lead us to be slothful in our zeal, to be cynical, you know, to be jaded, to just want to give up, because the Lord has so many great things he wants to do in your life, through your life, but especially in this church. He has so many great things he wants to do in this church and through this church, but we have to be diligent. We have to be not slothful in our zeal, but pursue the Lord and pursue the ways he's leading us as individuals and as a church. We have to stay active, because the Lord honors that when we stay active. Let's lean into that. Let's not lean into the excuses of, man, 2020 has been hard. I'll check back in when 2021 comes around. The Lord doesn't give us that off season in that sense. He wants us to be active and faithful, all right? So that's number one. Number two is the second phrase Paul talks about, be fervent in the Spirit. I love this one because this phrase literally in the Greek is an idiom that literally means to boil over in the Spirit. To boil over like a boiling pot. It's kind of a fun thing. You know, you could paraphrase it as like, you know, showing earnestness in the Spirit, you know, or be passionate for the Lord. And you may have a footnote that says like it could be, you'd be fervent in spirit or fervent in the Spirit. Your translation may say different things. And honestly, those both are true. Like they're not either right or wrong. Because if we're filled and empowered by the Spirit, then we're going to be fervent and passionate and devoted in our spiritual lives, right? They kind of make sense. They both work. But the thing is that we all know someone or have known someone, maybe even ourselves, who would be described as, you know, being on fire for Jesus. Ever heard that phrase before? That person is on fire for Christ. And it maybe can be a cliche some these days, but in many ways, that's kind of what Paul's talking about in this verse, in this phrase, because a zeal for God that leads us to boil over for Christ, it will absolutely be noticeable to other people. You know, and if you're zealous, if you're boiling over for Jesus in this way, then it's going to draw people to you because they admire your zeal. They want more of that. But also, it may push some people away from you because they're honestly maybe a little bit convicted by your own sense of passion. So even being zealous and being fervent in this way is sometimes even a burden we have to bear because the apathy of other people, if you're fervent in spirit, other people's apathy will grate against you. But that's a burden that we're called to bear, and it's what we're called to be in this life. And so if we're going to be boiling over in the Spirit, like Paul says, that only can happen, like, you know, a pot only boils when it's heated up, but if we're going to boil over in our spirit, it only can happen when we apply the right heat to our Christian life, if that makes sense. You know, and while the Holy Spirit is absolutely the one that makes us boil over, we do have the responsibility as Christians to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our spiritual lives, in our growth in Christ. You can think about it like a sailboat. You know, like when you're piloting a sailboat, you don't produce the wind, right, that leads that boat and drives it. But you do have the job, if you're good at sailing, to, you know, hoist the sails and adjust them, right, to catch as much wind as you can. And that's the same idea in our Christian life, that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, that he's the one who's the wind in our sails that empowers us and fills us and leads us in life. But we have the job to hoist our sails in life, to catch as much of the Spirit as we can and be carried along with him. And that's the heat that we try to apply to our lives to boil over in the Spirit. And sometimes these things, the practices get called spiritual disciplines. You may have heard that before. But I think a helpful way to think about this heat is through spiritual discipline. And I love an illustration that I came across a few years ago. It's by a campus ministry called The Navigators. And they have this great little illustration called The Wheel. And it's up here on the screen. I think it's on the live stream as well. It's a little bit kind of old school looking, but I think it's a really helpful way to think through the spiritual disciplines. And honestly, it's a great way for you to evaluate in your own life. Are you applying the right heat to your life to be boiling over in the Spirit? I know some of the college students have heard this before in this illustration, but I think it's helpful. Let's walk through it for just a moment. This is a great evaluation tool for you to be thinking through these things. So first off, you notice that you have Christ in the center and you have obedience as the hub. That we got to realize that any obedience to Jesus, that any zeal we have for him, any fervency we have for him, that has to first come from us loving Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That, you know, we may typically think of love as a feeling, but God in his word defines love as obedience. That it's more than feeling, it's obedience. And so we can't live a fervent spiritual life. We can't boil over in our spirit in our own strength. But instead, it's only going to happen as we're daily empowered and we're daily filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why Christ is in the center and obedience is on the outside, that Christ leads to obedience. Love for him leads to obedience, not obedience just for the sake of obedience. So that's the first bit. But then look at the spokes here. If you look at that bottom spoke, You're going to see that that bottom spoke is God's word. And these are laid out intentionally. So the vertical spokes are our relationship with God, and then the horizontal spokes are our relationship with other people. But that one with God's word reminds us that if we're going to be fervent in the spirit, boiling over, then God's word has to be the foundation of our life, that we got to be committed to reading it, to studying it, to memorizing it, to meditating on it. And if we commit ourselves to God's word, we can be sure he will transform our lives. But honestly, I know it's hard many times to be committed to the practice of really taking in God's word every day, but that's part of what's going to lead us to be fervent in the spirit. So that's the bottom spoke. But then the top spoke is, this is important, that if the Bible is how God talks to us, then prayer is how we talk to God. That's how this conversation can go. So we need daily time with God in prayer if we're going to stay connected to the Spirit and be walking in his power every day. And then that right spoke there says fellowship. You could also replace that with community if you want to. But we need close relationship with Christians if we're going to stay fervent in the Lord, that God has created the church community not just as a place for us to come and worship on a Sunday morning, as great as that is, but also he's created it as a community for us to stir each other up to love and good works, to stoke up the flame for Christ in each of our hearts, that we need close relationships with other Christians to push us to Jesus, that this is more than just knowing people at the church, but it's having deep relationships with some of them so that we can push each other closer to Christ. And then the last one there on the left, it's one that we don't always think about as a spiritual discipline, but this is why I love this illustration. It's witnessing. That just as much as Bible reading and prayer and being at church, you know, all important in our life, witnessing and sharing the gospel is just as important if we're going to be fervent in the Spirit. Because Jesus told his disciples, right, that follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. And that means that following Jesus should lead us to want to tell other people about him and to invite them to follow him as well. So if we're not active in looking for ways to share the gospel with people, then we're just not being obedient in all the ways that Christ calls us to be, and we're not going to have the passion, we're not going to have the fervency and spirit that God wants for us if we're not being obedient to be a witness for him as well. So I hope that illustration is helpful for you. If you want to jot it down, it's a helpful thing to think through. Even this week, I want to encourage you maybe to take some time, maybe 15, 30 minutes, and walk through that thing on your own and think through, okay, how am I doing in my time in the Word? How am I doing in prayer? How am I doing in church community? Do I really know people here at the church well? And am I sharing my faith at all? You know, and use that as an evaluative tool to think about how are you putting, you know, fire and heat into your life to be boiling over in the Spirit. Because we have to do the work if we're going to see those results in our life. But I love the way that Dawson Trotman, who is the founder of the Navigators, who came up with this, I love the way he said this because, you know, if we're willing to be putting in the work in our life to see God do things, he is absolutely ready and available to do great things. But it requires us to be available to him. And one time Dawson Trotman was asked at like a conference, they asked him, you know, what's the need of the hour to reach more people for Christ? Like, what's the greatest need we have right now to be able to reach more people for Jesus? And I love the way he responded. He said this. He said, what is the need of the hour, you ask? God is the God of the universe, and he will supply every need we have to pull it off. The need of the hour is an army of soldiers dedicated to Christ who believe that he is God and that he can fulfill every promise he ever made and that nothing is too hard for him. The need of the hour is people who want what Jesus Christ wants, who believe he wants to give them the power to do what he has asked. Nothing in the world can stop these people. I love that kind of passion. Also, I love how D.L. Moody said it. D.L. Moody said, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. The world is yet to see what God can do through a man fully consecrated. Is maybe someone in this room that person, that man, that woman who wants to be fully consecrated to the Lord to see what he can do through them. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about being fervent and boiling over in the Spirit. So then our third point today, and we'll begin to wrap up, is Paul says, you know, don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in the Spirit, be boiling over in the Spirit. And thirdly, he says, serve the Lord. Which seems like a really simple phrase, but you know, as a preacher, I can make this a lot more deep than you think it is, you know. But there's really actually some really cool insight in this, because if you look at Romans 12 in the Greek, there's three different Greek words Paul uses for serve, and they're all different. You may have heard there's different like Greek words for love before. That's true. Same thing for serve. There's three different kinds of words for serve, and Paul uses all three in Romans 12. The first kind of serve is the word diakonio. which is the like general service. Like deacons, we get that kind of name from the idea of deacons being servants in the church. It's like serving as a ministry to people. So that's the first kind of service. Then there's latruo, which is the kind of word he uses in 12:1 when he says it's our spiritual act of worship, or some translations say our rational service. That latruo is serving as an act of worship. It's me serving people because it's an overflow of my worship of the Lord. But there's a third word for serve. It's douleo, and that means to serve as a slave. And that's the kind of word, that's the word that Paul uses here to say serve the Lord. He didn't say just serve the Lord in general sense. He says serve the Lord as a slave, as a bondservant to Christ. If you read much of the New Testament, you know that Paul frequently describes himself as a doulos of the Lord, you know, a doulos of Christ. That word doulos is slave or bondservant. And I get that, you know, the word slave has a lot of baggage today. It has had tons of baggage at the time that Paul wrote. But his point in calling himself a slave to Christ is that Paul was saying that he was owned by Jesus and that Jesus was the master of his life, that he directed his life. I love the way that David Platt says it in a book, in a preface of a book I'm reading right now. This has convicted me. I want to share it with you with this thought. David Platt says this. He says, to be a Christian means you have died to yourself, your ideas, and your dreams for your life. To be a Christian means that you have lost your life as you knew it, and you have found your new life in him, which means you now live with his ideas and his dreams for your life. That's what it means to be a bondservant, to be a slave to Christ. His dreams and his ideas are now our dreams and ideas for our life, not our own. And that idea, I know, pushes against our like Western American individualism. Yeah, but we got to remember that even though as we are slaves to Christ as Christians, that he makes his slaves sons, right? And he makes his slaves co-heirs with him in eternity. And so if we're going to serve anybody, it needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one worthy of our devotion and service. And he's a good master. He's the only one we could ever trust to be in charge of our life. Because like Jesus said in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, right? And as the great prophet Bob Dylan said, you know, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, maybe the Lord, but you got to serve somebody, right? And it's very true. And the truth is that we're all going to serve somebody. We're going to be a slave to something. Something's going to control our lives, whether we like it or not. So the question is, what are we going to be controlled by? What are we going to be a slave to? Let's consider three different options that we should not be controlled by and not be slaves to for a second. Because we can wrongly be a slave to ourselves. Paul says in Romans 16:17-18, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And honestly, in our own sinful state, it's very easy for us to be a slave to our own appetites, our own sinful desires and cravings, to just do what's comfortable, or maybe just what feels good any given moment. But Christ has called us to die to ourselves and to serve him. And we have to know that experiencing intimacy with Christ is infinitely better than giving in to whatever this world can offer, giving in to whatever craving that we have, that serving Christ is far better and far more ultimately satisfying than any sin in the world, anything the world can offer. So we don't serve ourselves. Secondly, we're not a slave to other people. Consider Galatians 1:10. Paul says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So we know we're called to serve each other. We spent the past couple weeks talking all about how we serve each other in the church. But it's also possible for us to become a slave of the approval of other people, which is what Paul's talking about here. And that happens when we begin to care way more about what people think about us than what God thinks about us. We care way more about what, you know, people say about us than what God says about us in his word. But we got to remember that God's approval is infinitely more important than the approval of other people. And it's only when we live for God's approval, or even we could say it's only when we live out of the approval we've already received in God, that we can be set free from being a slave to the approval of other people. If we don't have our identity set and formed and fixed in Christ, we're going to be looking for our identity in all other kinds of people. We'll be looking at other people to tell me who I am. Tell me who I am. Tell me I'm good enough. But God has already told us that on your own, you're not good enough, but in Christ, you are loved, you are my child, you're mine. And so we have to live out of that identity, out of that approval we received by God, so that we can live and serve other people and not live for their approval. So that's the second one. The third one we can be wrongly a slave to is the law. Romans 7:6. Paul says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." So as Christians, we aren't slaves to, you know, the law, or we could say a set of rules that we're obligated to follow God. But instead, we are set free from serving the law, and we're set free to serve a person, to serve Christ. We're set free from just serving simple rules. Instead, we serve Jesus. And it doesn't mean that we don't seek to obey the commandments in the Bible. Now, we obey them interpreted through Jesus. We can eat bacon now because Leviticus is interpreted differently than the way it was for the Jewish people, right? But we still have lots of commands to obey. We interpret them through Christ. But there's a huge difference between serving a system and serving a Savior, right? Serving a person versus serving rules. And so we have to make sure that we're not simply serving maybe a religious obligation, but instead we're serving a person, we're serving Christ. Because as we serve Christ, we're going to find there's so much freedom there, so much joy there that cannot be found in just empty religion. I love the way that John Piper says it. He says, "Serving Christ, not the law, means believing who he is and believing what he has done, and then seeking with all our might to become in practice what we are in him. This slavery to Christ, who is our righteousness, is freedom and it's joy." That only serving Christ brings freedom and joy. That's the great kind of irony of the kingdom, is that as we become slaves to Jesus, we become more set free to be who we are in him. It's part of the beautiful picture of what he does in our lives. And if we submit to Christ as the rightful master of our life, if we serve him, we're going to find that he's the only thing in the universe worth letting control our lives. Because as we serve him, not ourselves, not the approval of other people, not a set of rules, he's going to bring true freedom and joy. And that service then is going to naturally lead us to want to serve other people as well. Because if you notice in this text, and the reason I kind of read it in context of verses 9 and 10, is you notice that it's in this verse is in the context of relationships, right? All the verses before it, and even the verses we'll look at after it, are kind of talking about relationships within the church. That's not to discount all that we've said about these verses today, but it's to say that if we're zealous for the Lord, if we're fervent in our spirit, if we're truly serving God from our hearts, then it's going to lead us to want to serve other people. But we can only serve rightly when we're first serving Christ. Otherwise, it'll be a hollow service. It'll be a service that maybe can be rooted more in the law than in Christ. So we have to be serving Christ before you can ever serve other people rightly. So as we close, I want us to kind of remember this. We'll end with this statement. We remember this, that we zealously serve Christ because he has zealously served us. That we zealously serve Christ because he has zealously served us. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." That Paul says that all his hard work for the Lord, and that dude worked hard. I don't think any Christian in the world ever worked harder than Paul. He was a hard worker for the Lord, but in that he says it wasn't even him ultimately working. It was God's grace working within him, not his own power. That Christ's zealous service to him motivated him to zealously serve Christ. Consider Hebrews 12:2. That Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus endured the cross because of the what? The joy set before him, right? And what was that joy? Well, primarily it was obedience to the Father, but he knew that that obedience would obtain something. And what would that obedience obtain? His obedience, his enduring of the cross, would obtain the salvation of billions upon billions of souls. And that was the joy set before him. So when we think about how well we're serving Christ, we got to first remember that he has served us. He has taken on our punishment for our sin on the cross. He has defeated sin and death in his resurrection. And that gospel truth, his service for us, has to always be our motivation to serve him. It can never be simple religious obligation. It never can be just because it's what we're supposed to do. That our serving of the Lord always has to be motivated by the truth of the gospel, that his zealous service to us. And so today, if you've never believed in the gospel, if you never put your faith in Christ, we would love to talk to you today about that. Know that no amount of good things that you can ever do for Christ is going to earn your salvation. No amount of zealous emotional passion on its own is ever going to save you if you don't have a real relationship with God. That emotions are great, but they are a gauge for us to evaluate where we are. They're not the truth. Our feelings are not reality, but instead we have to evaluate them based on truth. So don't let emotion simply lead you to believe something, but instead look at, have you really believed the truth of the gospel? Do you see fruit in your life of Christ's work? And if you haven't began a relationship with him today, we'd love to talk to you about that. But if you are a Christian in this room, you know, think through these things we talked about today. Think about the wheel illustration and think about, are you adding the right heat to your life to be boiling over in the Spirit for the Lord? Because no church is healthier than its members. So if we're going to be a healthy church that seeks to live boldly and passionately for the Lord in the end of 2020 and into 2021, then we all have the individual responsibility to be fervent in our own spirits so that this is a healthy church to lead, you know, forward into the future boldly for Christ. So if you have more questions about that, we'd love to talk to you. If you need prayer, we're going to have a prayer team here down front. They'll come up in just a moment when I pray, and they love to pray for you. They'd love to talk to you more about these things as well. So with that, I'd love to pray for us, and then we will respond to the Lord through song. Father, we come to you, and we recognize that as we talk about the ideas of being zealous for you and being fervent for you, I know that many times it's easy for us to feel guilty, that we're not doing enough, that we're not bold enough, we're not passionate enough, that we maybe want to compare ourselves to other people. And Lord, we want to recognize that there's two kinds of guilt. There's a godly guilt that leads to repentance, and there's a ungodly guilt, there's a sinful guilt that leads to death. And so today, Father, we ask for your godly guilt, your godly conviction to be placed on our life, Lord, that we would not simply look around and want to compare ourselves to other people or just feel bad because of where we feel like we are in our spiritual lives and where we should be. But instead, Lord, we want to hear today, we want to hear your invitation to us to live a life of freedom and joy only found in complete submission to Christ. Lord, I pray today you'd help us to evaluate our lives and look and see, are there places we need to submit to you, we need to surrender to you? Are there areas, as that wheel showed us, Lord, that we need to begin to be diligent in seeking you, in pursuing you, Father? I pray you would give us clarity. You speak to our hearts. You would transform us in the ways that you know that we need to be changed, Lord, ultimately for your glory and for our good. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.